Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. October 15th through the 18th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale, cph.org/warehouse, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Warehouse Sale, October 15th through the 18th.
James, fate draws us back together. Now your enemy is my enemy.
His name is Saffin.
What does he want?
Revenge. Me.
When her secret finds its way out, it'll be the death of you.
You can imagine why I've come back to play.
There's a young lady in Santiago I want you to meet.
You're late.
When you're ready.
Salute.
I met your new 00. She's a disarming young woman.
I get why you shot him. Yeah, well, everyone tries at least once.
James Bond.
We both eradicate people to make the world a better place. I just want to be a little tidier.
That is the trailer for the latest Bond film, 007, No Time to Die. This is, I believe, the second longest running film franchise. Everybody has their favorite Bond. And since the latest actor to take over that role has been there in the films, it's been more substance over style. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review that movie, No Time to Die. A little bit later, Molly Hemingway, Fox News contributor, will be with us to talk about media, big tech, the Democratic Party, and the 2020 elections. She's written a recent book about that subject. Tim Gagline of Focus on the Family joins us to discuss the social impact of non-marital childbearing. And then it's This Week in Pop Christianity Today, William Hinn's teaching on Christian sinlessness. Joining us to review the movie No Time to Die, Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
The Bond films are maybe the longest running franchise in film. I'm not sure about that, but it certainly is a major franchise. Is there a generational loyalty to answer the question, who's your favorite Bond or who's the best Bond?
Sort of, yes. But I would say that it's more specific than that. I would say that the first James Bond movie you see, whoever that James Bond actor is, that's going to more likely be your favorite James Bond. And then all of the movies he would be in then would be part of that quote-unquote generational focus on a particular James Bond actor playing James Bond. Now, I can say that with some degree of, I don't know, it's not statistical, but I've done my homework. So I watched a lot of James Bond movies recently, kind of leading up to this point, right? So I watched all of the Daniel Craig ones, but I also watched a Timothy Dalton one, and I watched, one of the Pierce Brosnan ones, and I kind of let people know that I was watching these. And invariably, like, probably my least favorite one is Timothy Dalton, and yet there are people who say Timothy Dalton favorite one, that's the guy I saw first as James Bond, love him. So those two movies, I love those ones. I know my mother, I think the first one that she saw was the Lazenby one, and he only did just the one film, so that's on Her Majesty's Secret Service, but she just thought, well, that's James Bond, right? And other people, of course, Sean Connery, big favorite. And a lot of people will say he's like the best Bond. These last five films with Daniel Craig, though, are quite good in terms of character development. So there's a lot there to chew into for the audience when it comes to Daniel Craig as James Bond.
And this is reportedly Daniel Craig's last time as 007, correct?
Yeah, in my review, I said it was definitively the last time he's going to be playing James Bond. And I mean, it really, unless there's a flashback or something, he's not coming back as James Bond. Let's put it like that. And just also to say, there are things that we're going to probably have to spoil a little bit as we talk about the movie. There are a couple things I'm really going to try not to spoil, because I don't want to spoil that for people who may actually want to go see it in the theater anytime soon.
You said that in your review that this film, this latest one, continues what you call a change of formula, shifting from style to substance. What are you talking about there?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the style of James Bond was always front and center. So, for instance, if you went to see a James Bond film, regardless of whether it was Roger Moore or Sean Connery or Timothy Dalton or Pierce Brosnan or any other actor playing the part, if the film didn't include things like him saying, introducing himself as Bond, James Bond, or, you know, ordering a vodka martini, shaken not stirred, or like the iconic music in a James Bond film, then you'd feel cheated in a way. Like all of the gadgets and things like that stuff kind of needed to be there. Like the Bond girls, the kind of the fancy locations, kind of the globe-trotting portion of the global espionage kind of game, all of that stuff, the travelogue end of it, all of that stuff kind of needed to be there. You needed to have a villain with a henchman. All of these kinds of things are the things that are surface things. And like the internal workings of who James Bond is, why he's doing the things he does, what his opinions about this, that, or the other thing is, like whether or not he's maturing or growing as a character, all of that stuff was really kind of pushed into the background. Any kind of connective tissue from one film to the next film, that was less important than the flash and dazzle that was up front and center. So basically, you could pop in Moonraker or Diamonds Are Forever or Goldfinger, and you're going to get certain things for sure out of your viewing experience. The fact that you've watched them out of order, or that it's, you know, you've missed ones in between, that was kind of immaterial. Each film was kind of its own blank slate, as it were. And that's what I'm talking about in terms of the more surface things being in the forefront in the past, the first 20 films. And then in these films, that stuff takes the passenger seat, and the internal struggles and character development of the character of James Bond kind of get into the driver's seat.
Okay, a couple things here. You say that this movie's long and could have been 43 minutes shorter, and that those 43 minutes could have actually been cut from the film without changing the direction of the plot at all. What are you talking about there?
Yeah, you know what? And listen, I didn't have a stopwatch. But I'm going to guess that that's probably, you know, in the ballpark. Maybe it's like 25 or 30 minutes or something. But essentially, one of the plot lines, I would say it's a subplot, like it's not even really a B plot, it's almost a subplot of the whole film, is that Bond has basically dropped completely off the radar. And this is not like you have to, there's double O's, right? So you have these characters of these double O's. So you have, like, you know, presumably 001 up to 009. You don't have a 0010, I don't think. So, you know, you have to retire. This is kind of like, you can't really retire the jersey, if you know what I'm saying. So, like, somebody is going to fill that job, like the vocational job of 007, if James Bond, who is 007, just goes completely off the radar to the point where he's presumed dead. So what they've done in this, and this is something that people will have run across perhaps on the internet or heard about on the news or anything like that, is that the role of 007 has been filled by a woman at this point. So this is a character named Nomi, played by Lashana Lynch, and she's 007. Because he was presumed dead. And as you go through the film, there's some antagonism between these characters, and eventually there's kind of mutual respect. She moves on the spectrum from like thinking he's old and not useful to like asking for him to be reinstated as 007. So this is kind of happening in the background. And I guess you could say that it points out this idea of vocation. And some people aren't going to like the idea that there's a woman in the role of 007. These films have had women as spies and, you know, henchmen in other films along the way. So you have field operatives like Britt Eklund as Goodnight in The Man with the Golden Gun. You have even recently Moneypenny, played by Naomi Harris. She's in Skyfall. She was a field operative. And, you know, Halle Berry from Die Another Day, the 2002 film, played Jinx. And she was like a female agent, an American agent, I think, if I remember correctly. Femke Janssen was Xenia Onatopp in GoldenEye. She was like a bad guy character. Also a bad guy character would be Grace Jones as Mayday in A View to a Kill. So, and then all like even the Spy Who Loved Me, the Roger Moore film, Barbara Beach played Major Anya Amazov, so a Russian spy. Like, so there are always women spies in the James Bond world. They just don't normally play 007. So this is what you get in this film. But really, this plot line, it's kind of a woke sort of plot line. It's pushing a kind of a perhaps an agenda. And you could really kind of take that completely out of the film. And the rest of what the film is actually doing wouldn't suffer one bit from having taken it out. You could just rewrite a couple things here and there, and you would trim, I would say, at least 30 minutes off of the film. I think it's to appease a certain kind of area of audience, you know, a group of individuals out there, to kind of further prove that James Bond is like in step with the times and not like a misogynist dinosaur, as Dame Judi Dench had said in the GoldenEye film with Pierce Brosnan. So I think that that's kind of a self-conscious thing, is the reason why they've put that into this film. What do you think about that? Does that sound about right, or what are your thoughts?
Well, I mean, I think it's definitely a woke move to try and say, we know who this character was in past films, and we're doing a little penance for that. Does it mean that they're introducing a new Bond, and that new Bond will be female?
It doesn't look like it. Like, I don't know if this is like just like interference or not, but there was a Variety article in which the two major producers, so Michael Wilson and Barbara Broccoli, who are the two major producers for the James Bond films and have been through this whole Daniel Craig run, and had also been involved with producing back, I think, all the way back into the Timothy Dalton ones. Their father, Cubby Broccoli, was involved way back in the James Bond films. So this is kind of like a family sort of an endeavor at this point. And they know that they're the kind of like the custodians of this character of James Bond. And in this Variety article, they said that James Bond could be any kind of ethnicity. Like, the actual character of James Bond could be any kind of ethnicity. You know, the British Commonwealth is very ethnically diverse, you know, so you could have all sorts of different kinds of men playing the part. But they said James Bond has to be a man. So this is the distinction. James Bond has to be a man, but James Bond doesn't have to be 007, and 007 doesn't have to be James Bond, if you're catching what I'm saying, like the way that they've set this up. But you're not going to get like Jane Bond. Like, they're not going to do that. Like, this isn't like what happened with the Doctor Who series, or, you know, some other kinds of gender swap kind of things. This is more a kind of an idea of vocation, and you could have different people playing the part.
We are reviewing the movie No Time to Die with Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. On the other side, every Bond film has a villain. Who or what is the villain in this one? In the neighborhood is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies, who cares what picture you see? Did the early church teach scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Digital technology does not satisfy in any meaningful long-term way. It's largely junk thrown down the bottomless well within us that only God can fully satisfy. Turning to digital devices to cure our deep-set guilt and fear and loneliness and frustration, sin and death, is like taking vitamin C to cure pancreatic cancer. That's a little bit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. It's written by a Lutheran pastor and a psychiatrist. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Redeeming Technology, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're reviewing the movie No Time to Die. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. So, Ted, every Bond film has a villain. Who or what is the villain in No Time to Die?
Well, this is kind of interesting. So you have on the surface of it, you have like your cat-stroking James Bond supervillain character played by Rami Malek. He was in Bohemian Rhapsody. And this guy is Lucifer Safin is his name, which is kind of a veil. It's very close to Lucifer Satan, really, actually. And he's this guy who wants to use this DNA-based viral nanotechnology to poison billions of people in the world. And it's this thing where you could organize it in such a way that it could just kill a single person, or it could kill a person and their whole family and everybody related to them, or it could kill an entire ethnicity, like a racial background, or it could randomly kill, based on genetic markers, 2 billion people in the world. So he has this, he's stolen this technology, he's using it, he wants to use it to a particular end. It was developed by this organization called Spectre. It was confiscated by MI6. It was stolen from MI6 by this character of Safin, and then James Bond has to stop it. But so you have the actual literal character, the villain, but really I think what James Bond is fighting against in this film is eugenics, because there's this kind of notion that somebody somewhere gets to choose which people live and die for, quote unquote, the good of everybody. So now we're back into the same sort of Malthusian kind of eugenics that undergirds a lot of the horrors of the past century and, you know, is on the mind of people today, which is kind of interesting that it should be the focus of this particular film.
Let's talk a little bit about this being Daniel Craig's final iteration as James Bond. You say that the film is very entertaining. It's going to give Bond fans what they're looking for in terms of action. And if they like Daniel Craig's Bond, they're going to like it even more. But you say no Bond actor has ever received the kind of grand farewell that Craig is getting with this film.
No, because I think that, like, well, like I was talking about, like the formula that they were using before, where it's style was in the forefront and like the deep substance was in the background. This was just like, on a certain level, it was just the economic kind of like the financial end of like, we were making a movie. We want to make another one in 2 years. Basically there's hiccups along the way a little bit, but on average, we're trying to get out one every 2 years kind of a thing. So sometimes it just works out that, well, that actor's done and we need a different actor. And it's decisions to change things happen kind of in between films, or, you know, you don't get the actor you want and other kinds of things are going on in the background. With this, they really knew what they were doing, I think, from the beginning. And I don't know, it's a bit of a gamble, so you don't know if you're going to get to finish what you're doing. But clearly, when they made this film, they wanted to make this film as the bookend on the end of it that finishes the story that they were trying to start telling back with Casino Royale. So they've really worked out all of those kind of details in this. So almost all of your loose ends get tied up. All of your storyline threads are completed. The character of James Bond has a real ending to his particular arc. There are, like I said, this is the definitive end of Daniel Craig as James Bond. His character exits the film in a way that no other James Bond actor has exited the James Bond world. This is a kind of a calculated risk on their part, I think. And you have to kind of go back. If you go back to 2006 and you think about like what was going on when Casino Royale came out, you also had around that same time, you had the Christopher Nolan Batman film that wanted a very grounded Batman that had more of a deep inner life that was part of the general story. So there was this kind of push at that time, or at least that was a direction that things were taking at that time. And the Bond films were part of that. So I think this is kind of why this film ends the way it does in terms of this five film arc ends the way it does, and this film is the way it is, and why it is kind of this send off to the character and a send off to Daniel Craig as the character. In fact, and they will have more of these, because at the very end it says James Bond will return, right? At the end of the credits. But if James Bond doesn't return, and if this is it, then they could feel satisfied with having at least once in the course of all of this told a complete story of the character of James Bond. There is one other film in the whole kind of spectrum of the James Bond films that does it as a singular film, and that's On Her Majesty's Secret Service from 1969. So that's the Lazenby one with Riggs in it. That film is the big winner for this, because I think that it's kind of an overlooked film. And when people watch this one, a lot of audience members are going to want to go back and watch that one, because there's some little bits and pieces I mentioned in the review that really tie that film to the Daniel Craig films.
You've done a very deft job of not giving away any spoilers here, and we thank you for doing that. With that said, are there pastoral insights that you would have our listeners carry with them into the theater or wherever they're watching this film?
There is something that kind of emerges now as a result of these five films and the overarching story that is being told that you really don't kind of get in any other James Bond film, which I think is kind of interesting. So one of the things is this passage from Exodus chapter 20 popped into my head, where this is in the Decalogue, so the Ten Commandments, you shall not bow down to an idol or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So in this big story that you've got here, it's a generational story. So you've got characters like this character of Mr. White, and Mr. White is an operative for Spectre, and his daughter is Madeline Swan, and Madeline Swan is the woman that James Bond falls in love with, and being in love with her puts him in the crosshairs of people who don't like Mr. White or don't like Spectre. And the fact that Spectre is this organization that views themselves as above everything, perhaps even above God, and who like to play God, who are involved in outright sinning through crime and extortion and murder and theft constantly, that for them, there's an impact on it with their family. So it puts their children in danger. It puts them in danger. It puts anyone connected to their children in danger. And this is kind of an interesting, very practical end to what is being warned against in the Decalogue when you hear a passage like that. It also is interesting because it sets very clearly sets James Bond up as like the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, because he's constantly, that's Romans chapter 13, because he is a spy who's working under the auspices or the authority of the crown in terms of Britain, and he's out there thwarting the plans of Spectre. He's out there exposing them and exposing their plots, and he's bringing retribution upon them in terms of being an organization. So that's very interesting. And then you have this other character, the one that I mentioned earlier, Safin the villain, and his family also suffered at the hands of Spectre. They were part of Spectre, and they were wiped out by Mr. White. And because they were wiped out by Mr. White, except almost completely wiped out, it was the son who grew up to be the Safin who did not get wiped out. He has a vendetta against Spectre, and he wants to destroy Spectre also. So both Bond and Safin are working to destroy Spectre. And here you see also, like in Scripture, that you have times where God uses a person like King David to fight against the Philistines, but you might also have God using foreign entities who are not believers in God to do his work. So essentially, God will allow villains to do the work of punishing other villains. And this is where I remembered a little portion of the Large Catechism. And I think this is really, really great. So this is from the seventh commandment portion of the Large Catechism, where Luther writes, "If you steal much, you can expect that much will be stolen from you. He who robs and gets by violence and wrong will submit to one who shall act the same way toward him. For God is master of this art. Since everyone within the criminal element robs and steals from one another, God punishes one thief by means of another. Or else, where would we find enough gallows and rope?" So this is kind of something you see happening in the course of this film, is that it's not just the good guys who don't like Spectre. Some bad guys don't like Spectre, and there's infighting within the organization, and there's double crossing, and retribution comes to all sorts of people based on what's going on. But also there's a danger, and the danger is if you're involved in criminal activity, then it's not just going to be tucked away over here. It spills over onto your family, and it can be a generational thing. So that's all part of the film as well.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. You can read Pastor Geese's review of No Time to Die at issuesztc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk about media, big tech, and the Democratic Party, and the 2020 elections with Molly Hemingway of Fox News. Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever picked up a copy of the Book of Concord and been overwhelmed by it? There's a whole bunch of difficult names and documents and apologies and formula of concords and epitomes and solid declarations. And before you know it, you don't even know where you are in the book. Well, if you've had this question, you'll be interested in picking up the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, your reader's guide to the Book of Concord. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness or learn more on the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.